My text today, congregation, is Genesis 22, that very familiar story and wonderful story and magnificent story of Abraham and Isaac. So we'll read chapter 22 of Genesis, verses 1 to 19. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Now, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now this is such a familiar text and such a familiar passage that it's often hard to get new insights from it. But I am a firm believer that to understand Genesis 22, we have to understand something of the context. We have to understand something of the world the patriarchs lived in. And the world of the patriarchs, first of all, was a world full of gods. It was full of idol gods. There were many temples, and the temples in the cities would be the center of city life. It would be the center of commerce. It would be the place where merchants would come together and do their meetings and things like that. And because there were so many temples and because there were so many gods, sacrifices were offered continuously, without ceasing almost. And the reason why you had to continue sacrificing is because you needed to keep these gods happy. You see, the sacrifices the gods required was the things that they wanted. And what I mean by this is that the idol gods of the ancient world had needs. They had wants. They had things that they wanted and they needed. They, for example, needed food. And it was the people's job to go and feed them and give them food. Now, the flip side of this is that the people who worshipped these idol gods could start using their sacrifices as bribes. The problem, of course, with these bribe sacrifices is that you never really knew whether the god would respond. That's the nature of a bribe. You never really know. So the principle was that the more precious the sacrifice, the more likely it would be that the god would respond to your request. And that is why in the ancient world, child sacrifice and human sacrifice was very common. Because a child and a person was seen as the most precious thing you could offer. So in times of desperation, the idol gods would require these things. Now, this was the context Abraham grew up in. He grew up in a city called Ur. This is a city south of ancient Babylon. It was a very important city, a very important spiritual city, religious city. He grew up in a pagan household. His father was a pagan worshipper. And at some point, his father moved his family up to Haran. And it is from Haran where Abraham was called by the true God, the God of Israel. The point is that when God called Abraham from Haran, he literally called him from the polytheistic religions, the worship of many gods, to a monotheistic religion, the worship of one God. That was the very first thing. That was the first thing he needed to know about God. But the revelation, God would throughout the story gradually reveal himself to Abraham. He would gradually expose himself to Abraham. You see, when Abraham was called, he didn't know much about God. He didn't know how God dealt with human beings. He didn't know his attributes. He didn't know what God wanted. He didn't know how he needed to be worshipped, what he required of human beings. All the things were unknown to Abraham. And throughout the story of Abraham, it's a simple, gradual revelation where God teaches Abraham these things. And that's what the Bible is all about, isn't it? The Bible is a revelation of God. It's God speaking to us. It's God revealing himself to us systematically. We would not know anything about God unless he took the initiative and spoke to us in this way. But nevertheless, it was in such a context that Abraham was commanded, and I want you to listen to this, it was in such a context that Abraham was commanded to offer his son as a burnt offering to a God who promised to bless the whole world through the son that was to be sacrificed. That doesn't quite make sense, does it? So the first thing we need to actually see in this text is that God does require a sacrifice. Okay? He does require a sacrifice. And that's what Abraham came to hear when God told him to do this. Now, you might know that up to this point in the story of Abraham, God has not specifically required a sacrifice from Abraham. He required him to move from Haran. He required him to circumcise all the males born into his household. He required him to wear the sign of the covenant, a covenant made with Abraham, to establish the promises made to him right at the start. These were the things that Abraham needed to do, but he didn't need to sacrifice anything. Sure, Abraham did build altars and he did sacrifice, but it wasn't a specific requirement from God. Now, the thing is, the promises were that Abraham would be a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars, that they would have a land of their own, and that all nations would be blessed through his seed, through his offspring. This was the promise that was established by a covenant and sealed by the sign of the covenant. And all that was required of Abraham was obedience. All that was required of him was to step out in faith. God made a covenant with Abraham that, in effect, did not require anything of Abraham, really, but was entirely based on the faithfulness of God. Now, In Genesis 15, if you'll allow me to digress a little bit, in Genesis 15, you'll remember Abraham sees this vision. The Lord tells Abraham to take a number of animals, split them in half, and set them side by side to sort of expose a bloody alleyway through which one can walk. And then Abraham waits for the Lord to come and speak to him. And he waits, and the buzzards come, and he still waits, and he waits. And eventually Abraham falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he sees this vision, and his vision is of a fiery pot that comes, and it goes through this bloody alleyway. What's the significance of that? Well, the imagery is lost to us, but in the ancient world, what we need to remember is that these are the ways covenants were made. Some people would enter into a covenant, and what they would do is they would take an animal, split it in half, make a bloody alleyway, then they would lock arms and they would walk together through in between these two animals, saying in effect that if I break my side of the covenant, if I break my side of the covenant, may this happen to me. The thing is that when you make a covenant, both people walk through it. But here Abraham is asleep. He's idle. He's not contributing anything to this. And the Lord alone, this fiery pot, the symbol of God's presence, goes through this alone and is in effect saying to Abraham, if I break my promise, may this happen to me. He's speaking to Abraham, you know, in the context, in the understanding that he was, and Abraham understood. So all this contributes to Abraham's faith in God's faithfulness. He knows that he has no reason to doubt God because God has promised these things to him. Okay? And he knows that God will not break his promises. That is not the God that has revealed himself to Abraham thus far. So, in verse 1 and 2, we see now, unlike in Genesis 15, God does require something of Abraham. He does require Abraham to make a sacrifice. He commands him to do so. But he doesn't just command him to make any sacrifice. He requires Abraham to sacrifice the most precious thing he has. His son, his only son, whom he loves. Listen to the emphasis. His only son, whom he loves. We know that Abraham had two sons, one from the servant girl Hagar, who was called Ishmael, and also Isaac from his wife Sarah. But you see, from the Lord's perspective, Abraham only has one son. He only has Isaac. And the blessing would come through Isaac. You see, the Lord here leaves no room for a backup plan. Ishmael can't be a backup plan. There is no possibility that the blessing would come through anybody else but through Isaac, his only son, he says. Isaac would be the channel through which the blessing would flow. And now, God requires of him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. What's going on? Well, luckily, the writer tells us right in verse 1 that this is it's a test. The Lord tests. And this should tell us something. This should tell us something about God. We know that the Lord does test us. This tells us that the Lord does test our faith on occasions. So when we go through struggles, when we go through trials, we must always leave the possibility open that maybe the Lord is testing our faith in this. And this should really almost provoke us to persevere in our faith. To say that no matter what happens, no matter what happens to me, I will continue to worship you. I will continue to have faith in you. You will continue to be my Lord. I will not lose my faith, whatever the circumstances. And the Lord does this, not because he doubts our faith and is some sort of pathetic little God who needs our affection and our adoration, and he sometimes comes down and he says to us, I just want to make sure that you love me. No, it's for our benefit, so that our faith can be strengthened, so that we can renew our faith in his faithfulness, so that he can prove to us that he, not that he needs to prove anything to us, but so that we can realize that he will complete the work that he has begun. That through our perseverance, we will be glorified. And thus leads us then to glorify him and exalt him as the God of all. The God who gives us everything. So, in such times, like Abraham, we must respond in remarkable obedience to the commands he gives us. You see, and then going on in verses 3 and 5, we see this remarkable obedience of Abraham. We see that he wakes up, he takes two servants and his son, he chops the wood for the sacrifice, he loads up the donkey and travels 3 days to the place that God will show him. When they arrive, he instructs his servants to remain with the donkey. But then, listen to the text, but then he tells them that we, as in him and Isaac, shall go up and worship, and then we, as in him and Isaac, will return. What's going on here? Does Abraham not really intend to offer up his son? Is he going to go away or something? Was it a slip of a tongue? No, of course not. It shows the absolute faith that Abraham has in the faithfulness of God. It shows his unshakable determination. Abraham has no reason to doubt that Isaac would come back with him. He knows that God promised that the blessing would come through Isaac. And he knows that even if it meant that God would have to resurrect Isaac from the dead, then it would happen. God is certainly capable of doing that. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of restoring life. It's his prerogative. So he knows. And this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. He says that Abraham thought that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. So he has this unshakable faith. And Abraham takes the wood for the offering. Now he places the wood on Isaac's back. He takes the wood and he places it on Isaac's back. Can you see the imagery here? The imagery here. You can't help but reminisce and fast forward to Golgotha, where God the Father literally takes the cross and puts it on the Lord Jesus' back. Okay? Abraham takes the fire and the knife. Abraham takes the fire. He would be the instrument. You see? And they walk up the mountain together. Just the two of them together. It's verse 6. And then this remarkable conversation between father and son. And again, can we fast forward to the evening in the garden when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to God the Father? And he says, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will. Absolute obedience, absolute trust in the Father's good will. This is what's happening here. Isaac says after a while, Father. This is how he, Father. Abraham replies, yes, my son. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And he says, my son, but it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's my dear son. My affectionate son. This is a father. God himself will provide the sacrifice. My only son. In other words, Abraham continues to display this absolute faith in the faithfulness of God. And he is teaching his son the same faith. He's passing it on. Now the Hebrew word translated here as provide. It literally means to see. To see. And the meaning is to see to it. So what it literally means is that God will see to it. In other words, God will not let us down, my son. He will continue. And the two of them walk on together. Why the emphasis on together? Together. Well, Isaac knew. You see, I think it's because Isaac knew what was going on. He understood what was going on. He was a teenager. He was 13 or around there, years old. And his father was arguably an old, decrepit old man. And we know that Isaac could have fled at this point. We know that Isaac could have run away. He could have dropped the wood and he could have gone. But the point is here, and this is why the writer emphasizes this, is that they went on together because he could, but he didn't. He remained. He remained obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And I say that because, again, we have to We have to see how the Old Testament year prepares us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission and his sacrifice. In the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ could have at any point dropped the cross and left. He could have called on angels. But he didn't. He continued in obedience to the Father, humble obedience. And that's the point. That's the point. And I mean, when our faith is tested as well, we have to do the same. We cannot bail. We have to continue up that mountain, following the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we share in his suffering, Paul says it's pure joy. It's pure joy. Not because we're going through suffering, of course, but because we are sharing in the suffering of the Lord. Now, verses 9 and 10 tells us that they reached the place, and then what Abraham did was he built the altar. The Father does everything. Abraham builds the altar. He arranges the wood on the top of the altar. He binds his son and he lays him down on the wood, which is arranged on the altar. And this wood would be the fuel for the fire. Let's just pause at this point and consider the scene. It's a scene of a father calmly, almost reverently, binding his son, solemnly placing him on an altar with the intention of killing him and then burning his body as an offering to God. But on the flip side, we see a son calmly, almost reverently, allowing himself to be bound, allowing himself to be placed on an altar, and patiently, solemnly waiting for the knife to come down on him. It's the perfect image. And what these two men are doing is they are doing the will of God. They are doing what God requires of them. And they are obeying God. And the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac, it's mind-blowing. It's astounding. There's no words to describe it. And this is because we know that the blessing would come through the sacrifice of a child. Abraham understood it at this point. He knew that it would come through Isaac, but he thought that a sacrifice needed to be made and that Isaac would be that sacrifice. So, it seems that at some point, God would require a sacrifice. And this was it. But to kill his son? Let's just go back into the time of Abraham. To kill his son, his only son whom he loves. Is this truly the sacrifice this God requires? Is God, from Abraham's perspective, is God like Molech or Baal? Is he a God who sort of started out by looking as being a good and gracious God, and now all of a sudden he turns and we see his dark side? And the answer is, of course, no. God is different. He's diametrically different. He's nothing like the idols made by man. And that's the point. God is not just some other pagan God who requires sacrifice from us. God is saying to Abraham that I am nothing like the idol gods that you used to worship. I am the true God, and what I desire is obedience, not sacrifice. To sacrifice your children is an abomination to the Lord. He despises the sacrificing of children. It is so hateful to him that he commands it to be written into the formal law codes of the Jews. We read it in Leviticus. How could something so despicable be pleasing to God? The gods of the pagans' congregation are to be abhorred, and those who worship them and are blinded by them are to be corrected. And this is why then the angel of the Lord intervenes in such a dramatic way in verses 11 to 13. He calls from heaven and commands Abraham to not harm the boy, to not lay a hand on him. Do not harm him in any way. The angel of the Lord, in effect, rescues Isaac. But it does more than that. He opens Abraham's eyes. He opens Abraham's eyes first to the ram in the thicket, but also spiritually, Abraham comes into a deeper understanding of God. He sees much more. He sees that God provides the sacrifice. He sees to it. You see, a sacrifice is still to be made, of course. This is the revelation. But the point is that God provides the sacrifice, not us. Not us. Right in the first verse we read that God tested Abraham. God didn't test him because he didn't know if he would be faithful. He knew Abraham would be faithful. He knew Abraham's heart. That's why he chose him. And he knows our hearts. But what he wanted Abraham to learn through all this, and what he wants us to learn from this passage, is that Abraham had nothing that he could offer God. He had nothing to contribute, nothing to bribe God with. He had nothing God wanted. The most precious thing he had wasn't enough. It wasn't valuable enough. It didn't have the required worth for the sacrifice needed. It wasn't sufficient. And we have nothing we can offer God. We cannot say, look at our good deeds or the good things we've done or all the money I give to charity or the service I offer to the church. What I've done in the mission field, Christian charities. We can't rely on these things. All these things are like filthy rags to the Lord. If we do it in order to bribe him. If we do it in order to gain merit. We have nothing he wants, nothing he needs. We are beggars and impoverished beggars at that. We have nothing he wants, nothing he needs. And we have nothing we can offer him. Why? We have nothing we can offer him. Why? Because the sacrifice needed is beyond us to give. We have nothing of infinite value, and what is required is a sacrifice of just that. Infinite value. Why? Because the consequences of our sin, our rebellion against God, is infinite. It has infinite repercussion. It separated us from God, from communion with God for eternity, and it placed us under his wrath forever. Our lawlessness reverberates through eternity, and it distorts everything God created. So a sacrifice of infinite value is needed for a crime that was infinitely heinous. Can you give God that? Could Abraham give God that? The sacrifice required to pay for the sin of humanity. No. But looking at verses 15 through to 18, we see that the Lord does acknowledge Abraham's faithfulness. Why? Because God does reward faith in his faithfulness. Faith that in the end he would see to it. Faith that in the end he would provide. He does expect us to be committed and devoted servants, but our sacrifices will always fall short of the sacrifice needed. Abraham had faith, and the Apostle Paul says that this faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was faith in God that made him a righteous man. Not his actions, not his sacrifices. But why commend his actions then? Why commend his acts, his deeds, his works? Why does the angel of the Lord make such a big fuss over what Abraham did? Because in Abraham's actions, his faith was displayed. In other words, his faith could be seen through what he did. And our faith shows itself through the things we do. Thus we can say with the Apostle James that faith without works is dead. It's meaningless. So if you have faith, you will do good works. If you have faith, you will be charitable. You will be a good deacon. You will be a faithful servant. These are the fruit of the Spirit. The manifestation of the work that is being done in us. Our faith must manifest itself in works. If it doesn't, then our faith is meaningless. But our works can never contribute to our righteousness before God. Right standing before God is a gift. It's a gift that is given to us through faith in the sacrifice that God provided. And that, like the ram, is provided by grace alone, In other words, God sees to it. And this God, he swears this to us. He swears that the sacrifice he provides will be sufficient in verse 15. And he swears this by himself. Why by himself? Because there is nothing more precious, nothing that has more worth than God. So God must swear by himself, and by himself again he declares that because Abraham has shown his faith through his deeds, the Lord will surely bless him. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. And through his seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. The seed, according to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who like Abraham, obeyed God perfectly in faith. And who like Isaac, submitted completely to his father's will. Who carried the wood on his back up the hill to the place where he was to be murdered. Who like Isaac allowed himself to be bound, allowed himself to be placed on the wood of an altar. But who, unlike Isaac, died for the sins of men. Who took the punishment for our sins, who gave his life as a ransom for many, and by whose sacrifice we have been redeemed. God presented, the Apostle Paul says, Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement at one-ment, we have been separated by God, and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at one with him again. Atonement at one-ment. And he did this through the shedding of his blood. And this truth is to be received by faith. He offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. And by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's us. Those who are being sanctified. Those who are being conformed into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will one day reach the sinless perfection that we need to receive. But not in this life. In this life we long for that day. We long for the day when sin will not be a burden to us anymore. But one day our sanctification will be complete. And will be glorified. We read last week that the Apostle John the Baptist looked into the crowd at some point and he said, look, behold, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Lamb of God, in other words, the sacrifice that God provided to take away the sin of the world. Congregation, we serve a God who loved the world so much that he did give his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And such a love, as that great old hymn says, demands my soul, my life, my all. It demands that I take up my cross daily and follow him. It demands that I uphold nothing before him. It demands my complete obedience and devotion. Such a love, congregation, demands that my whole life be a living sacrifice to him. Such a love demands that my sinful nature be crucified. Such a love demands that I sit at his feet, at the foot of the cross, and marvel at the wonders of his grace, the richness of his love, the depths of his mercy, the extent of his sacrifice, and the perfection of his being. In verse 19, we leave our text today knowing that the sacrifice that was provided by God was accepted. Why? Because like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And by his wounds, we have been healed. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving and gracious Father, we thank you for this great news that you have given to us, this magnificent sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Lord, let us not lessen it by trying to earn any of your grace, any of your love, any of your salvation. Let us not demean the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by wanting to work for our salvation. But give us the faith and give us the strength to rely completely and utterly on the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. And when someday we come before you, Lord, and if maybe you ask us, why should I let you into my heaven? Give us the courage to simply hide our face before your holiness and point with an outstretched arm to your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and just utter the words, Jesus. We pray this for this new year. We pray that this truth may be the foundation of our lives, may be the understanding that governs everything we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.